Good morning. Glad to be here today, and I trust that you're glad that you're here as well. The Lord's Day, and an opportunity to worship together and praise the Lord. I am, for two more weeks or so, the director of the Wisconsin Fellowship. I'm just stepping down from that position after 19 years of serving in that ministry. We do have our display in the entryway to encourage you to stop by. And we have prayer cards. You say, well, you're no longer the director in 2 weeks. Well, you can pray for us anyway. But we don't know exactly what the Lord has for us, and we're trusting the Lord for opportunity to minister in a place of His choosing. So we appreciate your prayers. There's also copies there of the Badger Baptist Express there, and I encourage you to take one of those. And then if you have any questions about the Wisconsin Fellowship, it's basically a fellowship of churches, numbering just about 100 churches in Wisconsin. And we thank God for what He's doing. Our main emphasis has been on fellowship and church planting. And we thank God for how He's allowed us to serve in that capacity over these last 19 years. And this is actually our 70th anniversary as a fellowship. It started in 1950. And started with five churches there in September of 1950. And today we number just over 100 churches. We're thankful for those churches that have been started and the ministries that are ongoing as well during since that time. And so thank God for the privilege of serving in that particular way. Take your Bibles this morning and turn, if you will, to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians and the first chapter. We're going to look at those verses. Not all of them, but some of them. And I trust that we'll be able to share the Word with you and minister to your hearts today through the Word of God. 2 Thessalonians, I'm going to begin reading with verse 3. Paul says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of his calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our Lord, of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Father, we're thankful today for your word. Thank you for the written scriptures. Lord, we think of those people who have provided for us the word of God in the English language, some of them who even gave their lives for that. We're thankful for their sacrifice. And we're thankful today that we have the written scripture, and I pray that you would minister to us through the words of the Bible today. Lord, I pray today, if there's someone here today who's never received the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they might realize that you died on the cross for them. You shed your blood so they could be saved. Help them today in an act of faith and a decision of the will to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. And for us today who are believers, that God, you would minister to our hearts as well. As we think about the Word of God here, we're challenged here by the resolve that Paul is identifying here in his commitment to the Thessalonian believers and ultimately to their commitment to Christ. And Lord, may that be true of us as well, that we would be wholly committed, resolved to serve, obey, live for you in every way of our life. And God, I pray today that right now you just minister to us through your Spirit, illuminate the truth, give us understanding, and then help us to obey your word. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, how important do you think prayer is in a believer's life? Well, let me put it this way. How important is it in my life? Would it be fair to assess the importance of prayer by how much time I actually spend in prayer? Probably not. But certainly, I think we all would agree, whether we're as faithful at it as we would like to be or wish we should be or think we should be, we certainly believe that prayer is important. And we think about that here as we look at Paul's words here. Notice what he says in verse 11, "Wherefore also we pray always for you." And of course, Paul is the one who said, "Pray without ceasing," over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to be praying every minute of every day, but it certainly means that prayer ought to be not very far from our hearts and lives on a daily basis, so that whatever we're doing, if something happens, a thought comes into our mind, an event happens, that we are right there ready to pray if need be, so that prayer would be a part of that response. I like what Hendrickson says about this passage. He said, if Paul already knew that God would count them worthy of entering the kingdom, by the way, that's what he says in verse 5, he says that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. Obviously, he was identifying these believers as being that. And certainly he said there, why does he still pray for their future sanctification if they were already worthy for the kingdom? Well, Paul knew about the evidences in their lives. Notice back in verse 3, he mentions their faith. He mentions their charity, which is the word love, of course. And so he's talking here about, and then in verse 4, he mentions their patience. So certainly you can see the qualities that are identifiable in these believers' lives. And he's identifying those as important qualities as a part of their life. As a result of constant prayer, their prayer life, the Thessalonians could and would live and act to become those who received the calling of God in their life. And he put it like this, in the chain of salvation, constant prayer and daily sanctification are indispensable links. So I think it's important to understand that prayer is an important part of our lives as believers. It's an important part of our daily walk with the Lord. It's an important part of everything that God is doing in and through us. So in light of the circumstances that Thessalonian believers were facing, and we'll get into that in a minute, Paul was earnestly praying for them. Now, these new converts in Thessalonica had been facing some extreme challenges in the form of persecution. If you look over in the book of Acts, chapter 17, Paul's ministry there in Thessalonica was interesting at best, but notice in verse 5 of Acts 17:5, when the Jews, which believed not, so obviously some Jews and probably Gentiles as well in Thessalonica had believed, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. I think we can imagine what that would be, a bunch of ruffians, gathered a company, set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they had found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren, these are people who had gotten saved, unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason also received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another God, another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So we can see here, things weren't really very pleasant there in Thessalonica when Paul and his traveling companions came. In fact, the uproar was so serious that the brethren agreed that Paul should probably not stay there. I think Paul became kind of the lightning rod for that kind of opposition. And so as a result, they said, you know, Paul, you should probably go on down the road. We'll stay here and keep this ministry getting started. And so that's exactly what happened, and Paul ended up going down to Berea and then on to some other places as well. And so we can see here the importance as Paul is identifying the challenge here. We can see the grace of God is operational in the lives of these believers, because in the face of that kind of opposition and those kinds of problems, they were continuing on. They were continuing to live for God, serve God. And he uses, notice in verse 11, he uses the word wherefore. And I think this whole chapter is kind of a package here. And here he's kind of summarizing it in these last couple of verses here to kind of go back and say, well, that's the reason why all these things are going on here, and kind of ties it together. And notice in verse 5, he talks about, if we could call about a theme of this chapter, he talks in verse 5 of the righteous judgment of God here. And certainly we can see that unto his heavenly kingdom. And so he's simply saying that there's a process going on here, and that this persecution, these difficulties, these problems you're having are really a part of the chain of events that ultimately going to end in heaven and the kingdom of God for you as believers. And so that's an important truth here. You see that God is helping these believers see beyond, or see through the trials and beyond them to the end of seeing the full glory of the kingdom of God. And his prayer, thus, is a fulfillment of his commitment. See, Paul's committed. If you go back to verse 3, he said, we are bound to thank God always for you. And he's talking here about his responsibility, his commitment to them as believers. And so, certainly as Paul talks about prayer, he identifies it as essential in his ministry. And, of course, he's challenging them in that area as well. Should we not likewise determine to commit ourselves to prayer for ourselves, our own personal needs, and then for the needs of one another and our ministry to one another? We cannot save one soul. We certainly cannot wield the power of God. We can't make it to heaven on our own. But certainly through prayer, we can join with God and his work and enjoy all the provisions of his grace. We can kind of say that prayer is kind of the key through faith that unlocks all the blessings and provisions of God. And certainly, that's what Paul is saying here. You know, if we're committed to pray, we need to focus our prayers on the outworking of God's grace in our lives and the life of every person that we know. So what's at stake here? Well, I think there's two things that Paul identifies in these last couple of verses of this chapter. I think, first of all, he identifies God's power here. That's important. And certainly nothing can be done without availing ourselves of that power. But then he also talks about God's glory. Because as he's anticipating heaven and the kingdom, certainly the glory of God is an important factor in that time as well. And so we can see here, Paul is identifying these two areas we can see. And so we want to look at those for a few moments this morning as we look at this passage. First of all, talk about the grace of God's power. God's power. Think about that for a minute. Have you ever thought about God and his power and all the world that we see today? Just think of everything right now that you can see was created in 6 days. God made 9 statements where he said, let there be. And everything that we see is here. Now, I realize it wasn't quite in this form. I understand that. But the potential was there. The resources were there. And God's plan was for all this to be available to us for life and ultimately for us to bring glory to God. And so we can see here the power of God. God said, let there be. And that power, we can avail ourselves through prayer. We can have that power at our fingertips and use it within the will of God to serve God and do his will. So notice what he says here in verse 11. He says, wherefore also we pray always for you, in order that our God would count you worthy of his calling. Now, what calling is he talking about here? Well, I believe he's talking about the calling to salvation. He says it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And certainly, as we think about the idea of the calling, Certainly God has called us unto himself. If you're a believer here today, the Spirit of God worked in your heart, convicting you of sin and brought you to a place where you received Christ as your Savior. And so that calling is what Paul is identifying here as we see the calling of the sinner unto himself and the promise of one day spending eternity with Christ. And that's certainly a blessed thought, isn't it? As we look at our world today, what a mess. It'd be nice to think that we had it figured out and we had everything going in the right direction and everything was doing well. The reality is we've made a mess. And the world is a mess right now. And as we think about that, we realize God's calling. He's called us unto himself. And by grace, he's going to do that. Now notice an important thing he says here. He said, our God would count you worthy of his calling. That word count has the idea of reckoning, okay? It means to count. It means to consider something as a fact. And so what he's saying here is he's counting us worthy. Now, we're not worthy because we made ourselves worthy, okay? Understand? We're worthy because God has declared us to be worthy based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which was provided for us at Calvary's cross. And so we understand that that provision was made for us, that calling, if you please, here. And Paul likely has in view a couple things here. First of all, the immediate calling, okay? And that was that moment when these believers heard the gospel, realized they were sinners, repented, and put their trust in Christ alone. And so that was that, to be saved and then to begin the process of progressive sanctification, as we call it today, growing in the grace of God. And so that was the process that was begun, that initial calling from God, and that began to work in their life and that life of the Christian. And then, of course, the ultimate calling is salvation in the future. If you go back to verse 10, he talks about when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. In fact, he mentions that several times. In verse 7, he talks about the Lord Jesus revealed from heaven with his mighty angel. So he mentions throughout this passage, and if you go to the second chapter, or you go to 1 Thessalonians, we know that Paul, in ministering to the Thessalonian church, talked much about the rapture and the kingdom and the future. And so we can see here, this calling here, as he identifies it in the lives of these believers, he's certainly speaking of that. But he's also talking about the motivation. Notice here, he not only talks about the calling, but he says to fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. Aren't you glad that God is a good God? Hey, that's a wonderful thing. And the thing is, God has promised, not only is he a good God, but he's promised to make all things work together for good for us. Romans 8:28, for all things work together for good, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Now, I know sometimes that's hard to understand in the face of cancer, in the face of losing your job, in the face of having maybe one of your children go in a wayward direction, and all the other things that can happen in our world. And certainly as we think about that, it's kind of hard to understand sometimes, but the reality is that God is a good God, and he's promised to make all things together good for us as well. But notice this idea here as he talks about the good pleasure of his goodness. And the idea of that phrase is God's resolve, his motivation. And his resolve for us is that we would be living for him and trusting him, living by faith and enjoying God's blessing in our life. That becomes an important motivation for our lives. Certainly it's God's motivation as he wants to work in and through us. You know, it's not about us, is it? It's about Christ. And as we think about the Christian life, we think about serving and living for him, certainly that's a commitment that we need to be faithful in making. So that motivation is so important as we think about that. And then how does that work out? Well, notice what he says there in the last part of that verse. He talks about the work of faith with power. You see, that's what it comes back to, the power of God. That power that created the world, that power that literally holds the world together. Colossians tells us that Christ is literally holding the world together. You know, they wonder what's the force that actually holds the atomic structure together? Well, it's the hand of God is doing that. And one of these days, according to 2 Peter, God's just going to let go. And that the atomic world as we know it is going to disintegrate. And this world as we know it is going to disappear. And there's going to be a new heaven, a new earth. And so we think about the fact here, the outcome, it's certainly God speaks here through Paul here, his work of faith with power. God's power is availed through faith. And so we understand here that despite the persecution these believers were facing, that they could prevail because the power of God was operative, it was available, and through prayer, Paul is saying that power can be obtained. I read a number of years ago about a problem that was took place in New York City, in the harbor there in New York City, when they were building one of the bridges there, and they were building the towers that were going to hold these bridges up. And when they went under the water and got down to the under the water there, they found that there was a barge that was full of stone that had sunk to the bottom and it was stuck in the mud. And so they said, well, we're going to fix it. So they fastened some chains to it and they used a crane. They tried to lift it and they just couldn't lift it. Just impossible. And they didn't know what they were going to do. And then they actually called in a special engineer said, well, I think I have the answer. He said, we need two barges to come out here, and we're going to hook the chains that we had made down to this barge that was sunken underneath the water, and we're going to hook it on at low tide. And then as the tide came in, it literally lifted that barge off the bottom of the harbor. He said, you know, they used the power of the Atlantic Ocean to lift that barge. You think about God's power is like that. Now, of course, his power is greater than the power of the Atlantic Ocean. He created the Atlantic Ocean. But the reality is we can see God's power is mighty. God is all powerful. He is omnipotent, we would say. And so we can see that power being at our availability and our use. Have you ever said, I can't do that? Maybe someone asked you to do a job, maybe here at church, maybe in your workplace, some other situation, maybe in your home. And you say, oh, I just can't do that. Well, the reality is that anything that you need to do, God will give you the power to do through His power. He will avail you of His power through faith. And I think it's important to understand that the basis for Paul's prayer here is the power of God. And Paul's power, God's power working through Paul's ministry here, is that as believers, we need to pray through faith for the power of God. Anything that we need to do, and I'm talking about needs here now, something that is a responsibility, an important challenge, something that God wants us to do, we can do it. And that's the way that we're going to serve Him. You know, 20 years ago, when I was pastoring, and Brother Leon Leeds, who's my predecessor as the director of the fellowship, came to me and he said, Brother Vauder, he said, would you be interested and willing to see if the Lord's will to be the director? He, at that time, was a place where he needed to retire from that. And I said, you know, Leon, I'm not sure I can do this. So I actually said that myself. Well, I've been doing it for 19 years. I haven't always done as well as I would like, but I've tried to be faithful. And, you know, I believe that God has enabled me by His power to serve Him in that way. I think of being a pastor for if you count that ministry, over 50 years of ministry. I just celebrated that in June of this year, 50 years of ministry. And again, it's been by the power of God that God has used me to see some people saved, to see some marriages saved, to see some church ministries going forth and growing, to be involved in church planting, and just all the blessings of ministry. And I thank God that He's used me in that particular way. And so, what is Paul saying here? He's saying to the Thessalonian believers, it's by the power of prayer, it's by prayer that God's power is available and can be utilized by us in our ministry for Christ. And faith is the key to make that operational. Now, there's something else here in this passage that I want to touch on. Not only is the power of God a part of this, but the glory of God. And it's interesting as he continues in verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our Lord, of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question I would ask you today is, why are we here? You know, that's a kind of a universal question. Why am I here? You go out on the street, talk to maybe a person on the street, say, why are you here? And, you know, that's an important question. The Bible really provides the answer to that. The Bible says that we are here to bring glory to God. And we think of the glory of God, when we think of the Shekinah glory there in the Old Testament. And I think of Moses there, if you remember. After Moses had been with God on the mountain, he came down to the people. And they said his face shone so nobody could even look at him. Because the glory of God had so impacted Moses that his face literally shone. He had to put a veil on. A mask. Well, we won't go there, okay? Okay? But seriously, they had to put a veil on him because his face shone and they couldn't even look at him. Well, we think of that glory here. Well, as we think of that, we think of that, about the fact that God's glory is something of significance and important. And he speaks of that here in this verse. That you may be glorified both in you and ye in him, he says. So we can see here that glory of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ here is to be exalted. His character, his rank, his authority is all demonstrated by his glory. Now, I think the present is in you here. I think what Paul is saying to these believers, that you Thessalonian believers, right today, right now, you can glorify God. And certainly that's important as we think about our present. We think of their present. God wants to manifest his glory in the life of believers. In other words, just like Moses shone in his glory, and I'm not saying that we're going to shine and we're going to have to wear a mask just because the glory of God is on our face or something like that. But the reality is that God's glory should be a part of our life, and it should be such that when people see us, maybe they don't see us radiant in that sense, they're going to see something that they hopefully would want to have as well, and that would be to know the Lord and have that kind of relationship with the Lord. And so we can see here that the glory of God being demonstrated and shown in the life of the believers, these Thessalonian believers. Now, again, they're going through persecution. They're going through difficulties. And usually when we're going through those circumstances, there's a tendency to kind of maybe be downcast, discouraged, fearful, and all the other things that go with that. But the point is, at that particular point, we can see that Paul's saying, listen, we need to be glorifying God right now, today, for the present. And certainly that's an important challenge to see it. But then also the future's in view here. Now, he doesn't specifically mention the future in verse 12. But if you take this whole passage several times, he's alluded to the fact of the kingdom of God. He's alluded to the coming of Christ. He's alluded to those glorious events that we look forward to in the future. And so God is going to make it possible for them to be glorified in heaven and in the kingdom of God, the trophies of his grace and glory. And the heavenly glory will only prove the power and majesty of God and bring forth the life of the believer as a result of that through faith in his glory. The difficult circumstances which these believers were facing and found themselves would be transformed into the glorious presence of God and Christ in heaven. Certainly, that was what Paul, I believe, has in view here as he talks about it to these believers. I'm reminded of an incident in the life of Joseph Haydn, the musician. And he was present at the Vienna Music Hall. At this point, he's quite old. In fact, he's very infirm, weakened by age, and he's in a wheelchair. And they are the choir and orchestra there in the Vienna Music Hall are doing his oratorio called The Creation. I don't know if you've ever heard it, but it's an awesome piece of music. And as the musicians are going through this, they come to the passage where the words are, "And there was light." And the orchestra and the voices crescendo, and literally the crowd is literally overcome with emotion by this musical moment in this beautiful oratorio. And it said that at that moment the people literally stood and applauded and they looked toward Joseph Haydn as he was sitting there in his wheelchair, and it said that he, in his infirm condition, struggled to get out of his wheelchair, and he motioned for silence. And he said, "No, no, not me, but him." He wanted to make sure that the focus was not on him as the creator of this oratorio, the creation, but instead it was a thing of glory to God. And that's so important as we think about, you know, we live in a sacrilegious society marked by ingratitude and little recognition of God and His glory. But certainly as we think about the Word of God, all things by the Word of His power, Hebrews 1:3 says, as it speaks about the creation. And certainly we think of the songwriter who said, "The great Creator became my Savior, and all God's fullness dwelleth in Him." You know, we think about the glory of God. It's such an awesome thing. Well, what is Paul saying here? Well, as we keep in mind the reason which God has placed us here, He's placed us here so that we might bring glory to God. And certainly as we think about that, we need to seek through the grace of His Word and His Spirit and through our prayer that our lives might fully bring glory to God. I think we just have to look at our lives sometimes, maybe even on a regular basis, and ask ourselves this question: is my life glorifying God? Am I, by my life, by my actions, by my attitudes, am I glorifying God? And certainly as we pray about that, we ought to pray that God help me to glorify Him. You know, one of the things that we can do in that way is to remind ourselves of the attributes and qualities of our God. And, you know, it might be a study for you to consider sometime to go through the Word of God and look at the attributes of God. You know, obviously things like Creator, the fact that He's the everlasting Father, the fact that He's merciful, He's love, He's just, He's the way, the truth, and the life, the fact that He's omnipotent, He's omniscient, He's omnipresent, the fact that He's the righteous judge. And we could go on down the road. He's Jehovah, the uncreated one. He's the eternal God, and all those qualities. And as we sort of meditate on those attributes of God, say He's awesome. And in His presence, we're so small and so insignificant, and yet He chose by His mercy to provide salvation for us in our sin. And thank God for that. I trust there has been a time in your life when you realized you were a sinner, when you put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I trust as a believer that you have committed yourself to be a person of prayer. And through prayer, to avail yourself of God's power, to use your prayer life as a means to bring glory to God. And I would challenge you to do that today. Father, we're thankful today for your word. We're reminded again of what Paul says here. As he thinks about his obligation, we are bound, he says. We are bound to you and your ministry. We're bound to be thankful. We are bound to lift you believers up as you have come to Christ, that you might live for Him and serve Him. Lord, I pray that might be our true in our lives as well. While we may not be facing the persecution that these believers were facing, we do have our challenges. We certainly have the opposition of the world and the flesh and the devil today. We certainly deal with a culture in our nation today that is post-Christian, anti-God in many ways. And I pray that you would help us to be faithful in our lives, committed to you. May prayer be the key fact in our lives as we commit ourselves anew to prayer and using our prayer to avail ourselves of your power, using our prayer to glorify you, exalt your name, lift up your name. Thank you, God, for who you are. And Lord, we're so insignificant in comparison. Help us to be faithful, to lift up your name each and every day, throughout the day, and to bring glory to you. Lord, we pray as we close today that you would just minister to our hearts. May we go out of this service glorifying you, spending our time in prayer, committed to our prayer ministry as we pray for the power and glory of God. Thank you for allowing us to be a small part of what you're doing in this world, and help us to be faithful in that responsibility and that privilege. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.